A few days ago, I heard a young man say that I hold to facts, not faith. And you've probably heard people say something similar to that. Oh, I believe in facts. You have faith, I've got facts. There's all kinds of ways that you might have heard people make mention of something like that. There's a problem with that, not just a problem in the fact that they said it, but a problem in what it is they're actually saying. Because even on its face, there's something wrong with that statement, just from a purely logical standpoint. One, it assumes that faith and facts are mutually exclusive. And then there's another issue with that as well, is that the folks that make those statements, it's been my observation, at least every time that someone has said something like that to me, is that they are misusing, sometimes purposefully, sometimes not, the actual usage and meaning of the word facts and the actual usage and meaning of the word faith. Because what you'll find is, these people who claim to hold on to facts, they're not really holding on to facts at all. But at best, some particular theory or opinion. And at worst, there might be finding themselves holding to factoids. And I use that word factoid, by the way, not in the misused sense that it is so commonly used today. Factoid does not mean a small fact. That's not what factoid means. Factoid, the OID at the end of that, factoid means something that is artificial, something that is not what it appears to be. And so when I say that they're holding on to factoids, what I mean by that is they are holding on to a misinformed idea, a bit of misinformation that is pretending to be facts, or a bit of misinformation that has been said so many times that people began to accept it as fact. And that's what they confuse facts with actual facts. Then they have the same misconception about faith. Their idea about faith is that faith is just a, boy, I sure hope so, kind of outlook on things. I sure hope so. But truly, faith is not an, well, I hope that's the way it turns out, or I sure hope that's the way it is. But faith is actually based on facts, real facts, not theories, not opinions, not factoids. But faith is based upon actual, real facts that are truth. Now, there's a whole different study we could get into on faith and facts and how facts uphold faith, and that could be a very profitable thing. But this morning, I'm not going to get into that particular aspect of a study about faith and facts, but I want us to concern ourselves with a very particular question. When we think of what that young man had said, we have this idea of book learning. I want us to think about what we really know. What do you know? What do you know? Do you know what a particular theory of science may say? Or do you know what the truth is? Do you know what true facts are? Do you know what some man's or group of men's opinions are on any particular matter? Or do you have verses, passages from God's Word? What do you know? And I want us to think about that idea, especially in light of what we see in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to notice something very particular. Often we think about John and his letters being filled with the idea of knowledge. I suggest to you that Peter writes probably as much, if not more, about knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Do you notice here in this passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, especially in verses 2, 3, and 4, Peter introduces this concept of knowledge, but he's also making a very clear distinction between what knowledge is and what knowledge is not. There is a true knowledge, and he equates that with the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And in fact, as you go through this letter, you're going to see the great importance he places upon the idea of knowledge. As a matter of fact, in this first chapter alone, he touches on this idea at least 10 or 11 times. Just in this one chapter alone. We've already noticed verses 2, 3, and 4. But do you notice that in verses 5 and 6, he still talks about knowledge, and we're going to mention that a little bit later. And then down in verse 9, he talks about what the knowledge will do for you. And then he says, I want you to know them in verses 12 and 13. I want you to remember them. So he doesn't always use the word knowledge, but he's talking about knowledge the whole time. Remember it, know it, take heed to it, pay attention to it, be reminded of it. The things that you know. I want us to think, as we look at these particular passages this morning, especially verses 2, 3, and 4, again, this idea of what we know, but let's first think about what Peter knew. Did Peter have opportunity to observe Jesus firsthand? Certainly. Peter had the ability and the opportunity to walk with Jesus, to talk with Jesus, to hear Jesus, to see Jesus. He had a lot he could have learned, a lot that he knew about Jesus. But not only that, Peter is inspired. The Spirit is with Peter. Remember, even back at the sermon in Acts chapter 2, with him and all the other apostles, the Spirit came upon them. The Spirit was giving them their words. Do you think Peter knew that Jesus placed a great deal of emphasis on knowing the truth? Peter knew that. Peter knew what Jesus had said that we find recorded for us over in John chapter 8, verse 32, about the truth making us free. We also know that he understood the whole concept of knowing and being taught and hearing the words. You know, over in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus reminded some of those that were listening to him speak then, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard me and learned from the Father comes to me." Peter knew those things. And Peter wants us to understand that we need to know these things too. That we need to be reminded of these things. Now, this idea of knowledge, as we see it here in these verses that we've got for us, verses 2, 3, and 4, I want to suggest to you that we can know for a fact that he is not just talking about knowing some specific and limited number of facts. Because as you read on down, as we made note already in verses 5 and 6, he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. So it's something that grows and is added. And that's exactly what Peter's referring to when he refers to knowledge. It's the idea of growing. It's this progressive outlook. I'm progressing. I'm making progress. I am growing. And if you look at the 18th verse of chapter 3 of this letter, that's how Peter sums it up. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we see that Peter is very clear about what knowledge he's talking about. He's talking about the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's talking about knowledge that is true knowledge, not knowledge that is based on opinions or factoids, not that at all. But he's talking about the truth that is provided to us by God. That is a matter of fact. God has established it from long ago. And again, we could engage in a whole study about what facts are versus what men's theories are. But again, what Peter tells us is how important this knowledge is. What do you know? What do you know? Do you know the things that Peter is telling us that we need to know so that you can understand the value of it? Notice what he says there at the beginning. Look at that word grace. Grace is multiplied. How? Well, it's in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace is multiplied through that. What does grace do? Well, grace is what God gives us. Grace is the gift of God. The Bible describes grace in a number of ways, and there are all manner of aspects of the gift that God has given. And this is not a lesson on grace, but we just need to understand that grace is something from God. And Peter says that it's multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. Where do we find out about what grace does? Just from our own thoughts, our own observation of the grass as it grows, or anything else? No. It's God's instructions. It's God's words. It's that truth again. Think about what Paul wrote to Titus over in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see, grace is provided to us, and it comes through a knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to grow in that. And what does Paul say it brings us? Salvation comes from that. What does Paul write to the Romans? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's the truth. Now, God has given us a great gift that He tells us about in that word. He's given us the great gift, that great sacrifice that was made for us. He's also given us instruction, as we read from Titus chapter 2, on how to deny ungodliness, how to live the way He wants us to live, how to live sensibly, how to live righteously, how to live godly. Doesn't matter what generation you're in, it covers all of this present age. In other words, the age that is covered by what we're in now. And we can have a hope of what's eternal. And it's multiplied. The more we learn of God's Word, the more we see, and the more we understand, the more we appreciate, the more we react along with the grace of God. But then you notice Peter also throws another word in there, and peace. Now, you might just be thinking, oh, that's just his way of saying hello. Grace and peace be multiplied. Well, that is a traditional greeting from his day and time. You know, Paul used that with every single letter he wrote. Grace and peace. And there's a reason for that. Grace gives us one viewpoint. Peace is an additional layer to that. But also grace is a traditional non-Hebrew greeting. Peace is a traditional Hebrew greeting. But what Peter's explaining to us here is more than just a hello. It's more than just a greeting. He's saying that that grace and that this peace is multiplied through knowledge. And as if you were in our class this morning in the auditorium as we're studying Leviticus, at the end of that class we talked about this idea of peace. In our culture, we tend to look at peace from its negative aspect. In other words, we define it by what it is not. It is not violence. It is not conflict. But when you look at it from what Peter is approaching it, it's something positive that is multiplied, something positive that grows. There is a peace. There is a relationship that we have with God. There is a peace. There is a relationship that we have with fellow Christians. And it comes from knowing about God and about the gifts He has given, about the sacrifices that were made by learning and listening to His words. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing there, he makes mention of the very fact that it doesn't matter what your background, whether you were a Jew or whether you were from other nations, it doesn't matter that when you listen to the message and when you hear the message and when you grow in that message about the cross, that you understand that there is peace in Christ. He says in verse 16, speaking of Christ, that He's reconciled both, that is the Jews and other nations, in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. In other words, the words of God, the truth of God, the message of this great sacrifice, it brings you into that right relationship, the peace, if you were from the other nations, but also peace if you were from the Israelite nation, the Jewish nation. Peace is there in Christ and in the knowledge of what He has done. You remember Peter says that it's multiplied to you in the knowledge. How important is it then if we grasp that there's grace and that there's peace? How important is it then that we spend our time with the place where that knowledge is made available? In other words, in Christ, looking at this Word of God, thinking about the things that God wants us to think about, dwelling on that, studying on that, meditating on that. You know, if we do that, things, our relationship with the anxious things around us is going to be vastly different. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, there's a key to that knowledge. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. We've seen that multiple times in Ephesians. It's in Christ Jesus. In Philippians, it's in Christ Jesus. In Peter, it's the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. You see the depth that we need in understanding the truth, and how come Peter closes this letter by saying, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge." The more we know about God's Word, the more we spend time with God's Word, the more we see God's grace, the more we experience that relationship with God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. The question then is, what do you know? Do you know the truth of God? Do you know about this grace? Do you know the truth of God and of Jesus our Lord? Do you know about this peace that passes all comprehension, this wonderful, great relationship that we can have with God? And you see, as we continue looking at our text, Peter does not stop there. He doesn't limit us in any way, because God doesn't limit what we can gain through this spiritual knowledge. God does not limit what we can be profited by studying His Word. Look at that third verse of our text again. What does He say in that third verse? "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." All that pertains to life and godliness comes through God. And how are we going to know that? Well, it's in God's Word. God has given us what we need. He's given us what we need to overcome temptations. He's given us what we need as guidance in our daily lives. He's given us what we need in terms of what our perspectives and our attitudes need to be. He's given us what we need to understand obedience. He's given us what we need in His Word, explaining to us that great sacrifice that was made for us. He's given us what we need in telling us what our response ought to be. He's given us what we need in telling us how to live righteously, how to live sensibly, how to live godly. He's given us everything that we need. God has left nothing out. He doesn't give us anything to guess about or to hope so. He says, here is what you need. I've done it for you. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to respond. God has given man everything physically, certainly, but even more importantly, He has given us everything spiritually. But you see that Peter says it comes all related to knowledge. It's all related to what we know. Not that God doesn't offer it, but how important is it to know what God has told us? If that's everything that we need, can we just ignore God's word and think, oh, that's okay. I've got everything I need. I know God's going to take care of it. I don't have to know anything about it. That's not what Peter says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge. How does it come about? How does all that pertains to life and godliness come about? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So how important is it to meditate on the Word of God? How important is it to come to that true knowledge of Him who called us? What do you know? What do you know? Do you know what God's Word is telling you? When we think about this everything pertaining to life and godliness, we notice also that He ties that directly to His precious and magnificent promises. If you know about God and you know what His Word says, if you have the knowledge of His glory and His excellence, what do you know? You know the facts. If you recognize the glory of God, you know who God is. If you recognize His excellence, you know who God is. And when you grow in that grace and in that knowledge, when you have the true knowledge of Him who called us, using that glory and excellence of His, it's by this very thing that He has granted to us these exceeding and magnificent promises, these precious and magnificent promises. Just think for a moment. We're not going to spend, this is not a lesson on the promises, but I hope to have a lesson on promises in the near future. But just think about all the promises that God makes to those who are His. Think about all the wonderful, precious, magnificent things that He promises to those who belong to Him. To those who have come to that true knowledge of who He is, for those that recognize His glory and His excellence, that is, acknowledge it, to those who are having that peace, that relationship, that grace, that gift multiplied to them as they grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Think about all those wonderful promises. There's forgiveness through the blood of that great sacrifice that was made. There's reconciliation brought back into that right relationship with God. There's the assurance that He will never leave us, nor never forsake us. We could go on and on and on, listing all the things that God has promised those who are His. What good would it do us if we chose to remain ignorant of the promises that God gave us? Because We just didn't bother to look in His Word and see what they were. Wouldn't be of much benefit to us, would it, if we just chose to remain ignorant and not respect and not understand what God has given, for made perfectly available to us? What do you know? Do you know about His precious and magnificent promises? Do you know that He has promised an eternal home with Him? Do you know that He has promised to forgive sins when we're obedient to His Word? Do you know that He has promised to be able to gather those who are His to Him, to with Him to be forever? Do you understand the promises that God has made that are factual, that go all the way back through everything He has shown us in His Word? He has unfolded us His whole plan in His Word. You can go all the way back to Genesis and go all the way forward to Revelation. And God has outlined everything. And have you ever found anything that God never did that He said He was going to do? Never. God doesn't lie. God doesn't make false promises. He promised some things to Noah. He promised some things to Abraham. He promised some things to Jacob and on down the line. He promised some things to Moses. He promised some things. And you can just keep reading His promises. And God does exactly what He says. Does man always? Well, man seldom does, it seems. But God always does it. We don't need to be ignorant. We need to grow in knowledge of what God has told us and what God has shown us. That's the facts that our faith is based on, or a portion of the facts that our faith is based on. Well, how do you get that knowledge? How can you grow that way? Well, we've already noticed from John 8, chapter 32, the basis of this knowledge is the truth that sets us free. That's where the freedom comes from. That's where this growth, that's where this knowledge comes from. Its basis is in truth. Jesus tells us in John chapter 17, as He is praying, He lets us know that this same truth where we get this knowledge is the truth that sets apart. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, is there how Jesus words it in His prayer in John 17, 17. This truth that sanctifies, this truth that sets us free, this truth that we can know has been revealed to us by God. We already noted what Jesus said about if you hear what's being preached, if you hear what's being taught, that's God's Word. Truth is available to us by teaching and hearing the teaching, by learning, by reading, studying. That truth has been revealed by the Spirit. Paul makes mention of the fact that the message that he delivered was from the Spirit. Peter delivered the message by the Spirit. In fact, all the message we have comes to us by the Spirit. Peter's letters, both 1 and 2 Peter, are addressed to people who already had obeyed the truth. They had heard the truth of God. They had heard the truth and they had come to a knowledge of God and of Jesus the Lord. They had understood what the true knowledge of God was. They understood that calling that came from God's glory and excellence through the knowledge of that Word. They understood, they knew what God had promised. And they reacted in the appropriate way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 reminds us of that. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from a heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Again, what do you know? Do you know the truth of God's Word? Do you know the truth of God's Word? Have you obeyed that truth of God's Word? What do you know? Are you growing in the knowledge of the truth so that grace and peace are being multiplied in you so that you understand that you have everything that pertains to life and godliness given by God. And that because of who He is, His own glory and excellence, you can rest assured and you can know about His precious and magnificent promises. Have you obeyed that truth? If you have, are you living that truth? Are you growing in that truth? Again, we want to close this morning with that question. What do you know? What do you know? If you know what you ought to do and you have not done it yet in terms of obedience to God, now is the time. If you have done that and you are failing to grow in the truth and in the knowledge, well, it's because you perhaps need to apply yourself. Perhaps you need to get things in your life out of the way that are separating you from God. Do you know that He is willing to forgive you if you repent of those things and come and ask Him? If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way in that relationship with God, let us know what you know and let us know how we can help by coming to the front while we stand and sing.